time for our Bible reading now. And we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that's on page 1196, starting at verse 10. So that's page 1196, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're reading verses 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Great, if you want to keep that open, that would be helpful to you as we, and helpful to me, I think, as we go through that passage tonight. Let me just pray as we come to God's word. Familiar words from verse 16. Father, it's a wonder to think that the book in our hands is your word to us. And so we dare to ask you tonight that you would teach us, that you would rebuke us, that you would correct us, that you would train us to be righteous. And we ask all of this for Jesus' honour in our lives and in this church. Amen. Our focus tonight is on the central verse of this passage, which is verse 14. Look down at it. But as for you, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned. Paul, all throughout this book, is talking to his closest friend, his young apprentice, and here he puts his arm around him and says, Timothy, you know the gospel that your mum and your gran taught you, the gospel of a Messiah whose life on this earth was characterized by self-denial and by service and by suffering, but whose life in the future will be characterized by eternal glory. Continue believing that gospel. He says, Timothy, you know that me as your mentor taught you a pattern of gospel ministry which was modelled on that King, Jesus. Gospel ministry which involved self-denial in this life, a life of sacrifice, and a life of service. Timothy, my dear son, I want you to keep going with this pattern of gospel ministry. It will be hard, as he says throughout the letter, but it will be worth it. Keep going. I guess to some of us that sounds not quite a relevant thing. For some of us that seems kind of profoundly irrelevant. Maybe think it's kind of easy to keep going. But I think a second's notice of the context of these instructions shows that's actually relevant for every single one of us here today. I think it's particularly helpful to remember exactly who Timothy is. Think about some of the things that Paul says about Timothy in the New Testament. A couple of them come in Philippians, which we're studying in our small local group. Paul calls Timothy my son whom I love, faithful in the Lord. My favourite verse at the moment in Philippians is verse 20 from chapter 2. I've got it up on my computer. Here he says this, Timothy has proved, this is verse 19, Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. In fact, Paul says of Timothy, I have no one like him. Paul in the New Testament writes 13 letters. But the fact we often overlook is that six of them were co-authored with one person, including Philippians. Timothy, which is a lot when you think that actually two of Paul's letters are written to Timothy. So of all the letters that Timothy could co-author with Paul, over half of them are written with Timothy. Six out of a potential 11. My point being, there's no one in Paul's mind who's more godly, more gifted, and more well-trained. And yet, Paul writes this letter and says in chapter 1, verse 7, 1 verse 8, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering by the power of God. He says, Timothy, something's not right with you. You're wobbling. You're going off course. Don't be ashamed. Not of me, not of Jesus. And it's not because Timothy's kind of particularly weak or he's particularly timid. The reason why is because the Christian life is hard. And Paul says even Timothy can wobble. Even Timothy can be scared of staying on the straight and narrow. And so I've got to write this letter for him and for anyone like him. If you've been a Christian for any length of time here, you'll know that the Christian life is hard. You know that it's wearying. Year after year, decade after decade, day after day, saying no to sin, saying no to self, having that awkwardness of trying to share the gospel with people who, to be frank, don't want to hear about the gospel. It's tiring, having little impact despite your prayers and your attempts. It's tiring as you see friends and family who once went well with the Lord drifting off. So it's hard. Timothy's feeling the temptation to not quite be as sharp, not quite be as clear, not quite be as loyal to Paul as he once was. And if you've never felt that, Paul says, unless you're a better man than Timothy, of whom there is no better man, you will one day. You will feel that temptation to drift. Timothy did. And when you do, 2 Timothy is a letter for you. The whole letter, Paul says to Timothy, keep going, Timothy. Keep going. It's hard, but keep going. Chapter 1, he says, keep going. You must keep going and embrace suffering. Beginning of chapter 2, he says, keep going in light of the future. It'll be worth it for you, and it won't be worth it and it will be bad for you if you don't. Keep going in light of the future. Then in the second half of chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, you've got to deal with false teaching as well. You've got to sort it out somehow. And in our passage today, in the second half of chapter 3, he gives us two reasons, looking back, two reasons to keep going. And the first is this. Only the gospel leads to godliness. Only the gospel leads to godliness. Verses 10 to 14. So I don't know if you ever have, if you've got a smartphone, engage with this. If you don't worry. I don't know if you've ever kind of got your phone. Maybe you're looking for a specific picture that you've taken a couple of days ago. And you accidentally kind of scroll it down and it goes to December 2010. And you're like, that photo when I had more hair up here and less hair up here. Or that photo of a long-lost friend. And then you kind of keep scrolling and before you know it, you've spent 5, 10 minutes, 50 minutes kind of scrolling through old photos. And maybe you're tidying your spare room or your attic. And again, you stumble across that old slide box or that old photo album. And you crack it open and you remember 20 years ago, 30 years ago, friends from a bygone place that you used to live or another time. And you spend a bit of time reminiscing about the times you spent with people that are dear to you. Well, in these verses, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, crack the photos out. Slide back in your photo album on your phone. Get out the kind of projector or the cassette or the VHS. And let's remember the old times. He says, "You, however, Timothy, remember this. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith." He says, "Remember all I taught you. Remember what I said about what it means to be a gospel minister, what it means to give your life for those who you don't know, that they might meet Jesus. Remember all those things that we spoke about on our missionary journeys together." He says, "Look at the pictures of what it cost me to do this," he says. Skipping on to verse 11, he says, "Remember my persecutions. Remember my sufferings." Actually, he says, "Timothy, I want you to scroll right back to the first three missionary journeys, or the first three towns that I went on my first missionary journey. Think about Antioch. You weren't with me, but you know what happened. Think about Antioch, where I preached the gospel and got kicked out. Or think about Iconium, where they plotted to kick me out, so I ran away before that. Or think about Lystra, where the Jews from Antioch and Iconium followed me all the way down there and actually stoned me to death and left me for dead. Well, actually, I wasn't dead, and I ran back into the town afterwards. Think about those times. From the start of my ministry until now, my life has been characterized by suffering. Timothy, when you so excitedly came on mission with me, you knew that my life was characterized by suffering. And yet, in all of this, Timothy, you've seen my heart. You've seen my character." He starts off talking about his teaching. He ends up talking about his suffering. And in between, we see his heart. And what's his heart like? End of verse 10. What's Paul like, if you're going to sum him up? He's a patient man. He's a loving man. He's a man of endurance. Says, "Timothy, you know what I'm like. You know that when I say in 2 verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too might obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know when I say I love the lost, that I mean it. You know when I say I'm willing to endure everything, that I mean it. You know me, and you know that I'll do it all again." And then in verse 12, he says, actually, this isn't just me. This is true of everyone who wants to be godly. He says, kind of godliness and faith in Christ Jesus will always result in persecution. And the opposite is true of those who want to avoid persecution. Those who want to avoid persecution are people who are doing evil. And they're imposters, and they'll go from bad to worse, and they get deceived, and they are deceivers. They lose the gospel. But the big point is, Timothy, you know me. You know that I'm a godly man. You know that I'll do anything that the gospel will go out. And so I want you to continue. I want you to continue in this message that I've taught you. Verse 14, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it. You know me. You know your mum. You know your gran. Continue in it." It's a bit of a cliche to say that we live in a world dominated and obsessed with the self, but it's true. It's not very hard to prove. We're in the age where we're told to be true to ourselves, the age of self-service and self-esteem and self-actualization and self-image. And the selfie and the selfie stick. Anyone own a selfie stick? Come on, yes, I know you do. There's an article in The Guardian about a book about this kind of narcissism that plagues our society. Someone says this: "People are seeing other people like items in a vending machine, using them to service their own needs, never being able to acknowledge that others might have needs of their own, still less guess what they might be." People are things that we use to get what we want. And I wonder if you recognize that in our society at all, or am I just making it up? I guess the scary thing is, I wonder if you recognize that in yourself. a desire to serve self rather than serve others. It's worth saying it's not new. Last week we were talking about people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of God. But Paul's point here to Timothy is this. If you're a Christian here today, you follow a king whose life on this earth was characterized by self-denial and service and sacrifice for the sake of others. He served people to the point of being humiliated, naked and bleeding, dying on a cross. People who were his enemies, people who were rebels in his universe, and who he sustained by his powerful word. Paul says, look, you can't believe a gospel like that. You can't be convinced by a gospel like that. You can't be gripped by a gospel like that and not be changed and not be transformed. Paul says, there will come times where the true gospel gets dim and where other gospels are bright in your eyes. Other gospels of be true to yourself and then you'll be happy. Or the gospel of quiet and very polite and very respectable middle class indifference to God. Or the gospel of being a Sunday Christian and living like the world for the rest of the week. But at those times, he says, look at Paul's life. Look at the life of great saints down the ages. Look at what the gospel has done throughout the West. Look at your parents. Look at your ministers. Look at your YP leaders, your small local group leaders, respectable Christians who have influenced you in the past. And look at the life that the gospel produces. A life of patience, a life of love for enemies, a life of sacrifice, a life of endurance. Continue in what you've learnt and have become convinced of, because you know the character of those from whom you've learnt it. Keep going, Timothy, he says. Keep going. Well, not only does the gospel change lives irrevocably, also this gospel is one that we should hold on to because it's God's gospel. Let me read again from verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learnt and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you notice how he described the Bible there in these verses? Verse 15, he called it the Holy Scriptures. Here, primarily talking about the Old Testament, but I think he's actually thinking of some New Testament documents which have already been written as well. But the Old Testament with the New Testament is God-breathed. It's holy. It's Holy Scripture. Holy just means set apart or different. And Paul here is saying the Holy Scriptures are unlike any other book that we have on this planet. They are perfect. Every word, the word of God. They are trustworthy. We can trust what they say about life and living. They are right. They are radiant. They illuminate our lives and illuminate how to live. They are firm. They are holy. They are different. We live in the age of information, where there are as many opinions that we can access as there are people on this planet. We live in the age of blogs, tweets, gurus, and celebrities. In that age, Paul says, there's one voice which stands separate to them all. One voice which is perfect. One voice which is pure. One voice which is altogether right. And it's found in the Holy Scriptures. Second way he describes the Bible is as God-breathed. I wonder if you've ever tried speaking without breathing. You can't do it. Strange when you think about it, isn't it? In order to speak, you have to breathe. Your words are carried on your breath. And these words, yes, they were carried on the breath of Paul as he was speaking to the person who's writing them down. But Paul says these words are also carried on the breath of God. They're God's words. It wouldn't be news to many of you, but it's amazing to think about again, isn't it? Just think about it for a sec. The book you're holding in your hand, the most translated and read and published book in the world, is that for a reason? Because for centuries, people have thought, for millennia, people have thought that the Bible in it contains the thoughts of God. People have thought the Bible contains the perspective of God. The Bible contains the plans and the purposes of God. They're breathed out by the Creator. They're breathed out by the infinite mind that designed the eye and designed the fingernail and designed Pluto and the solar system. The mind that's behind all of reality and all of existence has written a book, and it's weighing down in your hands as we speak. But the big point that Paul wants to make is found in verse 15, and these holy scriptures point to something. They point to salvation. They make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This book is about salvation. It's about how to make life not better in this world, but to find eternal glory in the world to come. This book is about faith. It's not trying to make you better by doing good things or going through rituals or paying for anything or kind of chanting anything. It's about trusting in something outside of yourself. This book is about Christ Jesus, the God-man who came into this world 2,000 years ago, lived the life we should have lived, and died the death that we should have died, and was raised to indestructible life. And the reason why Jesus got in trouble is because Jesus said that this book pointed to him. And the world said, no, that can't be true. You're nothing like what God's king is going to be. And so they killed him for blasphemy. But God said, actually, he got it exactly right. He understood the scriptures and he is my king. And in the resurrection, God declared him to be the Son of God in power. And Paul's point is, Timothy, there are other gospels going around. It seems that other people were kind of speaking about false gospels that we hear about in chapter 2, and other people had kind of myths that they were talking about to do with the law that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says other gospels which are floating around, they sound more popular. And they are popular. And they sound more powerful. And they sound more relevant. And they sound fun. But Timothy, don't do it, don't believe them, and don't be tempted to preach them. Because those gospels don't lead to salvation, and because they're not true, they're not as good, they're about salvation in this life, through faith in something apart from Jesus. They're not as good, but also they're not true. They're lies from the pit of hell, which will lead people to face God's judgment. So Paul says to Timothy, look, those other gospels, to use an analogy from C.S. Lewis, they're offers of playing with mud, making mud cakes in the sand, when the gospel offers a holiday by the sea. He wrote that in times when holidays by the seas were amazing. Or to use another illustration, these other gospels which people tell us, are gospels of being true to ourselves, the quiet middle class life, being a Sunday Christian, you name it, they're offers of a lollipop to someone who's got a terminal illness. Nice for a time, but it doesn't fix the problem. So the Bible says that our problem is a deep problem, of our sin against God and his anger at our sin. And the only solution to that problem is salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's what this whole book is about. And so Paul says to Timothy, this book is all you need. This book is the only book that you should be concerned about. This book is the book that's useful for teaching and rebuking and training and correcting. This book is the one that the servant of God needs so that he might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book is the book to be excited about. Don't worry about those other myths. Don't worry about those other gospels. Keep going. Keep going. So as I end, the application's fairly simple. And hopefully for most of you, the application won't be life-changing. Paul wants us to keep going. He wants us to keep suffering for the gospel. Maybe you're having a hard time at work or with your family or some friends for things that you've said to them that they don't like with, or just your lifestyle. People aren't happy. Paul says keep suffering for the gospel. Keep praying for the gospel. I wonder whether you pray for your church leaders. I wonder whether you pray for Kevin, not just because he's ill, but because week after week, year after year, decade after decade, he's been tasked, as have all the church ministers here and staff, been tasked with the task of keeping this central. If you think this is easy, Paul says you haven't understood what the gospel is like. You haven't understood what gospel ministry is like. Timothy found it hard. And if Timothy finds it hard, we all find it hard. Do you ever pray for Kevin? That he'll keep going? And he'll keep believing this? Even when it's hard? Keep praying. Keep speaking. It's so easy just to think, I'll water the gospel down. I'll edit out the hard bits. I won't bother speaking anymore. It's so awkward, isn't it, when we try and invite someone to church. You know they don't really want to go to church, but you know they like you and they might go this time because they're interested in baking or something else that we're doing. Sometimes you think, why should I bother? Paul says, keep speaking. Nothing changes life like the gospel. Nothing is true. Nothing offers true salvation like the gospel. More than that, Paul says to Timothy, keep believing. I guess there's some here who aren't Christians. And can I just say that what I've outlined for you tonight as being the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he died for your sins and was raised so that you might have forgiveness and life with God, will change your life like nothing else, and it's true. We know it's true because of the resurrection, and the Bible says, and I obviously agree with it, that one day you'll know it's true because you'll meet Jesus. And if you haven't put your trust in him before tonight, can I urge you, please, believe it. It's the best news in the world, and it will change your life. Maybe you've been believing it for years, and you've had a bit of a wobble. Maybe times have changed. Maybe stuff's kind of a bit hard. And thinking, is it worth kind of keeping on going? Is it worth encouraging others to keep going? Believe it, he says. Continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. It will change your life like nothing else. Maybe you're going strong. You're going strong. You've seen others who are wobbling. Others whose life may be going off the rails. Paul says, keep believing it and help others to keep believing it, because only this gospel transforms people from selfish people into people who are willing to do anything for the lost. And only this gospel is true. It comes from the very mouth of God. It's the best news in the world. Let's pray. Father, your message to us is simple, but we know it's also hard to keep going. So I pray for those who don't know you, Lord, that they would start in that race, maybe even tonight, that they wouldn't delay getting right with you. Father, I pray for those here who are wobbling. Father, pray that they would keep going and help us to give a supportive hand on the shoulder. And Lord, there are some of us here who are now thinking of people outside of this meeting who are wobbling. May we be the pull to their Timothy. May we urge them to keep going until that final day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.